Today's scripture is from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. It's very long. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all brothers and sisters. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised in order to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as they did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God's first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it, and I will set it up so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called. Thus, says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore, I have reached a decision that we should not trouble these Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city, for generations past, Moses had had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevance. Thank you for the message, for all that we learn from your word. And as we are gathered here today, may your word indeed speak to us. May we be open and willing to receive your message. And if not, may your spirit open our hearts and our minds. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we all have to deal with conflict in our lives. And sin and strife are not just something we struggle with. Communities struggle with it. The church struggles with quarreling and with conflict. And so as we end this 4-week focus on rising with Christ, what we will see is today that as we work through inevitable conflicts, when we prioritize grace, it can actually lead to us becoming stronger and healthier in our relationships with God and also with one another. Not only, as we have seen over the last few weeks, can we rise from skepticism and rise from denial and rise from hatred, but we can also rise from quarreling as well. And our passage shows us how the church can rise from a place of division and disagreement and dissension to a stronger unity. But let me start with you. How do you typically respond in a situation of conflict? Do you avoid it? Do you deny it? Do you suppress it? Do you become aggressive and hostile? Do you try to control the situation? Do you become overly emotional? Do you tend to escalate the situation, or do you tend to minimize? So try and think about when you experienced a difficult conflict, what happened? How did you respond? How did the other person respond? What was the outcome? Was it good? Was it bad? Why? Conflict is inevitable when people are involved. But we don't always know how to engage in conflict in healthy or Christ-like ways, whether it be in our personal lives or as a community or as a church. Some of us might avoid or ignore conflict. Some of us might act poorly and in ways that harm rather than heal. And so what can we learn from how the early church dealt with this situation in Jerusalem? Because the Bible talks a lot about unity in the church. We need to seek unity. So what can we learn about conflict and unity? So before I go on, I need to make an important distinction for you. Because there's a big difference between unity and uniformity. Unity is about the union or harmony between different groups. Unity happens when people from different backgrounds and views and beliefs and philosophies are able to coexist peacefully and respectfully. Unity is similar to tolerance. We don't tolerate those who think and believe like we do, but we tolerate people who are different or who we disagree with. So unity is a constant effort to treat each other with respect and to tolerate our differences. Whereas uniformity is really a state of being uniform. We should all believe exactly the same thing. We should all belong to the same political persuasions. We should all have the same views and likes and dislikes. We should all look the same. We should all like traditional music in the church and dislike contemporary music. Or we should all like contemporary music and we should all dislike traditional music. We should all dress the same when we come to church. You get the idea. It's like the clone troopers in Star Wars. And the Bible says, well, we should strive not for uniformity, but for unity. We should hang on to things that are most important. We may disagree on many things, other secondary things, issues, but we are together on the core issues. And so I want you to know that if you mistake unity for uniformity, or if your expectation of the world and what you require of those around you is uniformity, everyone should be like me, then it's going to be much harder for you and others to move from conflict to relationship. Because there's less grace in your life to allow for differences. And you're less likely to show grace to others who are different and who disagree with you. Now, sometimes we act as if though unity is impossible in our lives or the culture we live in or our world. But is it? Is it? Is there anything that would make it more attainable? So this text that we just heard, conflict happened in this text. But the conflict was not ignored, and it also didn't blow up either. So what can we learn? Well, one thing we see in this passage is that the Gentiles, who are the object of all the religious quarreling, don't actually have a presence or a voice in the conflict. Probably not something we should follow the early church in. And it should make us pause and ask, well, when we quarrel, do we quarrel about people in our church or community who don't even have a voice or aren't even present? Like all the quarreling that took place in the meetings last year about the homeless shelter for women on Northern Boulevard. None of those poor and destitute women on the street were present at those meetings, were they? Or like when a group of men in the church make decisions for all women and they don't have a voice. So even though the church in Jerusalem resolved the issue, it's best to have all parties present and represented when an issue is being addressed. Now, the conflict being addressed in our passage at the Council of Jerusalem is whether new Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, must be circumcised to be in the community of faith. And some people in the community believe, well, this is an important ordinance that all new believers ought to follow. And so Peter, the Apostle Peter, poses a question. And he says, so now, why are you testing God by putting a heavy load around the necks of all the non-Jewish believers? It is a load that neither we nor our ancestors were able to carry. It says, why are you loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too? How much good is it doing? Is this rule serving anyone well? For those on both sides of the issue, the future of the church here is at stake. And because of that, there is legitimate fear, okay? Well, what is going to happen to the church if we change this rule? How is that going to affect all of us? Are all these new believers going to change our long-held traditions? Do we have to be uniform on this issue of circumcision? Will that serve the unity of the church? And from what we read, ultimately they were able to navigate this difficult disagreement. When you look at verses 19 through 21, it looks like they found enough common ground to stand on. James says, I don't think we should place burdens on the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should simply write and tell them not to eat anything that has been offered to idols. Seems like they were able to find some kind of a compromise. Seems like James is able to address the underlying fears of those with whom he is in conflict here. And so what we learn here is that to engage conflict in a Christ-like way, a way in which we let the grace of Jesus take the lead, we need to do the work of identifying our own fears. We need to understand. We need to address our own fears when it comes to an issue. But we also need to understand the fears of the other and respond in a grace-filled manner. There were also other ways in which this disagreement in the church was navigated. We see in verse 2 there is discussion with people who have wisdom at different levels of authority. It was decided to send Paul and Barnabas and a few others to Jerusalem to discuss this problem with the apostles and the church leaders. They made a point of gathering to carefully consider the matter. The apostles and church leaders met to discuss this problem about Gentiles. They had talked it over for a long time when Peter got up and said, there was courageous advocacy by both sides. They witnessed to the activity of the Holy Spirit. They listened without interruption. And they took turns speaking. Everyone kept quiet and listened as Barnabas and Paul told how God had given them the power to work a lot of miracles and wonders for the Gentiles. After they had finished speaking, James said, so dealing with conflict in a constructive and Christ-like way means identify and acknowledge the underlying fears that lead to conflict. Involve the wisdom of different levels of authority. Meet, gather to deal with the issue. Allow both sides to advocate their case. Witness to and remind people of God's actions through the Holy Spirit. Listen without interrupting. And take turns speaking. That's all good advice, great advice from the very early church. And you see, conflict happens, right? We all know that. But if we could engage one another's fear in conflict with a Christ-like response, that would allow us to create a path toward greater unity. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 18, perfect love drives out all fear. Love drives out fear. So if you think about a conflict that you may be in now, ask yourself, what is the fear? What is the fear that fuels my position? And have you given the other party the opportunity to name their fears? Are you maybe talking past them? And do you think listening actively listening to and addressing those fears in love will cast them out. That may just be a first step toward greater understanding and a way to solve the issue at hand. And more important than that, than anything else, we need to prioritize grace. Because God shows us grace all the time. All the time. And grace can lead us to become stronger and healthier in our relationships with God and with one another, so that we don't operate from an expectation of uniformity, but we strive for unity instead. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this advice from your word. Because we all have tension, we all have conflicts and disagreements we have to deal with all the time as individuals, as communities, as churches. Help us to prioritize grace, not to expect everyone to be like us, to see things like us, but to work towards tolerance and unity and embracing diversity and different ideas and others being different from us. Because in the end, we are all your creation. And it's your will for us to strive for unity. May your grace enable us to deal with our conflict situations more gracefully and effectively. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.